You can be seated. I want to invite you to open your Bible this morning to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. As I shared earlier, this is Vision Sunday, and toward the end of my message this morning, I want to share a few just concrete things that we have in mind for this year. But most of the message this morning, I'm not going to be talking about what we're going to be doing. For most of the message, I want to be talking about why. And I want to talk to you this morning about the heart of God for people. The heart of God for people. Because if we make plans to do things, and we do that, and we're going to talk about that. If we make plans to do things, but those things aren't motivated by the heart of God, then all that is church busyness. You know what I mean? We can do all this stuff, but it's got to be motivated by the heart of God. So that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, is talking about the heart of God. And there's this passage in Exodus chapter 3 that I think for us is kind of a microcosm of God's big plan for the world, and it demonstrates for us the heart of God. Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 1, and this is a pretty familiar story to us. This is where God shows up in the burning bush, and he calls Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. If I can get my glasses out here, kind of stuck. Exodus chapter 3, begin reading at verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you were standing is holy ground.' And then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.'" The Exodus is a picture of the church. Israel was in bondage to slavery. God heard their cry. He sent them a deliverer named Moses. And through Moses, God set them free from bondage in Egypt and brought them into the land of promise. This is a picture of what God has done for each and every one of us. Because we were in bondage to sin. The Bible says we were slaves to sin. God sent us a deliverer named Jesus, who rescued us from our bondage to sin. And so he has brought us out of our empty lifestyles. And we are destined to our own promised land, a promised land that was even better than their promised land, a promised land where there will be no more death or dying or sickness or pain, where every tear will be wiped away by God. Amen? So this Exodus from the Old Testament is a picture for us of what God is doing in our lives. It's a picture of what God is up to. And so I want to just draw us back to a couple of verses, go back to verse 7. And this is basically going to be the outline of my message this morning. says, "And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." And so I want to highlight a few things here. This is what God is saying, five specific things that God says here. I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned, I have come down to rescue them and bring them into a good and spacious land. I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned, I have come down to rescue them and to bring them to a good and spacious land. So I'm going to use these five statements from God to speak to us today and to challenge us about where our hearts are and where we're headed as a church. So the first thing I would say this morning is this: we need to open up our eyes and see what is going on around us. We need to open up our eyes and see what is going on around us. God says, I have seen. I've seen my people. We need to open up our eyes. Okay, now before I talk very much about this one, I have a confession to make to you this morning. And here's my confession. My confession to you is that I really love you guys. Not only do I love you guys, I really like you. You know, some people, they say, well, I love you in the Lord, and you can say the way they say it, they don't really like you. You know what I mean? When I was back in the 20s, my 20s. Back in my 20s, which would have been the 80s, by the way. Janice and I served as youth pastors, and back then a lot of times people, they in church refer to you as brother or sister. That was just kind of the way, I guess it sounded more spiritual or something. And so when someone came up to me as a youth pastor and they'd start off a sentence this way, "Brother Tim, I want you to know I really love you in the Lord." As soon as someone started a sentence that way, I braced myself because I knew what was coming next is they were going to tell me something they didn't like about me. I really love you in the Lord. And like they loved me, but they didn't like me, right? You know what I mean? It's like, I love you in the Lord was code for I don't really like you, but because I'm a Christian, I know I'm supposed to love you. Does that make sense to anybody? Yeah. But I want you to know, not only do I love you, I really like you. I mean, I like hanging out with you. I mean, why not? We serve the same Jesus. We have shared values. We believe the same things. You are easy to hang out with. It's been Janice and I's privilege now. We're coming up on, in 2 weeks, we'll have been your pastors for 18 years. And after, yeah, I like that. And after 18 years of being someone's pastor, I can tell you this, you guys have loved me, warts and all, right? It used to be pastors changed churches like every 2 years. And I figured out eventually the reason for that is after about 2 years, they didn't like each other anymore. Because after a couple of years, you start to see the person for who they really are. When you're new in any kind of relationship, it's easy for people to put their best foot forward and everything looks great, right? But after a while, you start to see that they're not as great as you thought they were. But true love is loving people in spite of the fact that they've got some faults. Amen? Yeah. And so it's not just that, you know, first, hey, I really love you because everything about you seems great. Really loving people means you hang out with them for a while, and even after you see their faults, you still love them. And not only do you love them, you like them. I was just kind of doing a little reminiscing. Corey Reese, would you stand up here? Oh, brother, Pastor Tim. Yeah, okay. So, Corey Reese, 18 years old, right? Senior at North Medford High School, president, ASB president. And Corey was the first little baby that I dedicated when we came to Bethel Church. Yeah, oh. You can sit down, Corey. Thanks for being a good sport. Yeah. And here he is all grown up, getting ready to go to college. And because after 18 years, you have shared stories and shared memories. And that's kind of how you know when you've got a good friend, when you start telling stories like, hey, remember that time, right? Or you've got inside jokes that other people might not get. For example, some of you people will get this. Not everybody will. Some of you, when I say, hey, I've got a great idea about how we can raise some money, let's sell pumpkins. Some of you get that. That's a story. You have shared stories. One of my favorite Bethel stories is about a guy by the name of Ray Davis. Many of you will remember Ray. Ray went to be with the Lord several years ago. Really a neat, neat gentleman. He ushered, went back at the old building. We had two services, so we had an 8:30 service, and Ray was the usher at that service, and one of the ushers at that service, and just a gentleman, just a sweet, sweet man. And Ray always wore either a suit and tie or at least a sports jacket and a tie, but he wore a tie every week. Well, back in the day, on Father's Day, we would do this ugly tie contest. So everybody would wear their ugliest tie, and we'd give an award for the person who had the ugliest tie that week. And so we'd have the finalists would come up and stand on the platform, and I think the pastor's wives would narrow it down to like three people. You guys would kind of vote, and we'd narrow it down to three people. Then I would do the old, put the hand over the head, and people would clap for the person that had the ugliest tie. Well, this particular year, Ray Davis won. Put my hand over his head. Everybody's cheering. That's the ugliest tie here. And Ray was such a good sport, but he leans over to me while people are cheering for him having the ugliest tie. Ray leans over and he says, I forgot we were doing this today. And yeah, that was the last year we did the ugly tie contest. No, Ray was so gracious about that, though. It was awesome. So, all of that to say, I really like you guys. So, where's the confession part in all of that? Here's the confession. I enjoy you guys so much. I enjoy what we have. I love the fellowship of the saints. Here's the confession part for me. In my enjoying of us, sometimes I get my eyes off of the vision that God has given us to reach people who aren't us yet. You know what I mean? It's easy for us to forget that it's not about just us. That there is a whole lot of people in this valley that don't know Jesus yet. Amen? And so we have to get our eyes off of us, like God did. We have to get our eyes off of us, and we need to get our eyes on the vision. We need to get our eyes on what God sees. There's this great passage in Joel chapter 3 and verse 14 that shows us what God sees when he looks at our world. It says this, multitudes, multitudes, in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. This is what God sees when he looks at our world. And many, many times when I'm here praying, I'll go over to these side windows, or I'll go to the prayer room or the chapel or even from my office, and we've got this incredible view of the valley. And I'll just stand at these windows and I'll look out over the valley and I'll pray. And invariably, as I'm praying over our valley, this scripture will come to my mind as I'm praying. I'll look out over our valley and I hear these words, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Friends, we don't know how long we have. The day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near. We don't know how long we have, so we have to get our eyes off of just what we have here. And we have to have the heart of God. We have to see what God sees. John chapter 8, four rather, in verse 35, this is what Jesus told his disciples. Don't you have a saying, it's 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Okay? So the church is like the silo. This is where we've gathered. But Jesus says, don't keep your eyes on the silo. Look at the fields. The ones that haven't come to know him yet. Because God has a great work to do. They are ripe for the harvest. And then finally, these are Jesus' marching orders to his church. Matthew 28, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we're again reminded that Jesus is coming back here. And Jesus says, your job until then is to go make disciples. Go. Everybody say, go. Go make disciples. We need to open our eyes and not just focus on us. Open our eyes to see what God wants to do. Second thing is this. Second thing is we need to hear the cries of the people. We need to hear the cries of the people. God told Moses, I have heard them crying out. God says, I have heard them crying out. Church, we need to really listen to people. How many of you know people are hurting? People are hurting out there. And they don't think anybody cares. They think they're all alone. They don't understand there's a God who cares, and they're probably not going to understand that there's a God who cares until they meet someone who knows God who cares. Right? Probably not going to really believe this whole thing about a God who cares about them if all the Christians they know don't seem to care about them. We need to listen to people. We need to hear what's breaking their hearts. We need to understand there is so much lostness and confusion in our world. Hear their heartbreak. Some of us, we've forgotten where we would be if Jesus hadn't come into our lives. We need to be reminded of that. Where would I be if it weren't for Jesus? Where would I be right now in my life if it weren't for Jesus? We need to open our eyes and see, and we need to open our ears and hear the cries of the people. And then thirdly, we need to be moved with compassion. We need to be moved with compassion. God told Moses, I am concerned. I've seen, I've heard, and I am concerned. God is brokenhearted, people. God is brokenhearted over the lost in this world. He's concerned for them. Matthew 9:36, Jesus said this. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Do you know anybody that's harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd? I sure do. And Jesus' response to that is he was concerned for them. He had compassion on them. This morning, I'm going to share some great opportunities that we have in the coming year, but we need to be motivated by a heart of compassion. Amen? And if we've lost that compassion for the lost as God's people, if we've lost that sense of compassion, we need to get on our knees before God and say, God, change my heart. My heart has become hardened. Soften my heart again in the oil of your Holy Spirit. We need to have a broken heart, church. I am concerned. I am concerned. And then fourthly, compassion must move us to action. Compassion must move us to action. God said, I've heard their cries. I'm concerned for them. But then he says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. In other words, God wasn't just saying up there, you know, just saying, oh, too bad for them. I feel really bad. I wish there was something I could do for them. God was moved, but his compassion moved him to action. He actually did something about it. And so compassion, church, that doesn't lead to us doing something, compassion without action, compassion that doesn't move us to doing something, is nothing but sadness, right? That's nothing but just getting sad, which doesn't help them and it doesn't help us. Compassion has to move us to actually doing something to make a difference. And I'm here to tell you, as the pastor of Bethel Church, we plan on doing something about it. We plan on doing something about the lostness of our world. You know, in this election cycle, this election year, it is easy for us to get kind of caught up in politics, elections, people, policies. If I see one more debate, I think I'm going to just fall over, you know. It is so easy for, and it's not that these things aren't important. They are super important. I'm not saying they're not important. But we also need to remember this. We need to remember that we are citizens of a much bigger kingdom. Amen? Every kingdom in this world is going to fall. That's what the Bible says. Every kingdom in this world, including the kingdom of the United States of America, every kingdom is going to fall. And the only kingdom that will survive is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we are citizens of a much bigger kingdom. We've got a lot bigger thing going on here. Amen? No matter who's in the White House, nobody is going to be saved or unsaved through that. It's what we do here. It's what we do here that makes the eternal difference. And Bethel Church, I believe, there's a lot of great churches in our valley, but we are positioned here to make a difference in our valley. I'm thankful for every church that's making a difference, but listen to me. There are people in our community that the only thing standing between them and a relationship with God is what we do. There are people counting on us. They don't know they're counting on us, but they are. Amen? Compassion must move us to action, to making a difference. And then one last thing. We need to give people a new family to belong to. We need to give people a new family to belong to. When God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt, he brought them to a new home. He didn't just save them and let them wander. He gave them a new home. Now, we know that no place on earth is going to be our home. We have a much greater home than this. Amen? But in the meantime, when people get saved in this world, before he comes back and takes us to heaven, he puts them in a family. Right? And so for us, it's, yeah, we need to go, we need to share the gospel, but when people are coming to Christ, we need to give them someplace to belong. We need to be a family that has open arms. And let me tell you, when people come to know Jesus, everything's not perfect about them. Amen? We need to learn to embrace people right where they're at and to love people right where they're at. I am so glad when I first came to Jesus, man, I didn't know anything about anything. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything. I didn't know how I should live. I had really poor manners. I had a really, really foul mouth. I mean, when you grow up in a family where there's swearing all the time, you swear all the time. And I'm just so glad, because I got to tell you, there were times I swore at church. I mean, not like during church, but, you know, with my friends and stuff. And I am just so thankful for youth pastors and for, you know, my friends, families that understood and they loved me anyway. They didn't feel like they had to just, shame on you. right? They knew God was working in my life and things, God was going to clean things up. And we need to give people a family to belong to. Amen? A family to belong to. This is what God does. He places people in spiritual families. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. God gives people this new spiritual family. Okay? So I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned, I have come down to rescue them, and I will bring them to a good and spacious land. Okay, I've got a few minutes left this morning, and I want to share some exciting things that I believe God has laid upon our heart for this year. Okay, the first thing is this. In 9 weeks, April 3rd, 9 weeks from today, we're going to launch an all-church campaign called What on Earth Am I Here For? What on Earth Am I Here For? How many of you remember the Rick Warren book, The Purpose-Driven Life? Okay, so What on Earth Am I Here For is kind of a revised, expanded edition that Rick Warren has done of that book. And here about 13, 14 years ago, we did a campaign called 40 Days of Purpose that was based on the Purpose-Driven Life book, and it was super successful. I mean, it was great. It was a great journey for us as a church. And I believe the Lord has just spoken to me about the fact this book has been out for a few years. We're going to do a whole new campaign starting April 3rd. Based around this, what on earth am I here for? We're launching the week after Easter, and we're going to have signups for small groups leading up to Easter and on Easter Sunday. And our prayer is this, that those people that just show up for Christmas and Easter, they're going to show up on Easter morning, and God's going to do something in their life, and we're going to talk about what on earth am I here for, and they're going to want to know what on earth they're here for, and they're going to join a small group. That's what we're praying. We're praying that whatever happens on Easter Sunday, they're going to say, you know, Easter Sunday was good, but I want to come back next Sunday. Right? And so this is a six-week campaign where on Sunday mornings, I preach through the major sections of the book. And then in the evenings for 6 weeks, we have small groups that are going to meet all over the valley. And the small group is going to consist of Pastor Rick Warren teaching in person. He's going to come to each group. No, we'll have Rick Warren on DVD, and he'll teach the small group, and then there'll be small group discussion. And this is going to be a great journey because he covers in this series kind of just all the basic elements of what it means to be a Christian, from worship and prayer to how to study your Bible, to the importance of Christian family, all of these different things. And some of you, this is all new to you, and it's going to be a wonderful journey for you. I think every one of us, though, every one of us could use a refresher course. I know I can. Just a refresher course. How many of you read that book, The Purpose-Driven Life, right? It's probably next to the Bible. It's probably helped the church in America more than any other book. I mean, so many of us have read that. It's going to be so good to just kind of go back and review. And I am so excited. And our goal for this campaign is this. We want to see 300 people in a small group. 300 people in a small group. So we're going to have 30 home groups, and we want to see 300 people. And that's about probably, I'm looking around, that's about how many of you are probably in this room right now. That means every single one of you will be in a small group. Yeah. And that's just the beginning. That's just, you guys are just the beginning, right? You guys are like the core group, and then it's going to grow out from there, okay? So I am so excited about this journey. So again, April 3rd, the Sunday after Easter, we're going to launch that. Then here's what I'm also believing God for this year, because I don't want to see just Easter Sunday be this explosion and then the campaign and then, you know, we're back to where we were before. I am asking God that on Sunday mornings, we're going to move to where we are now to 500 people here on Sunday mornings. And when I say that, we've been up to a little over 500 before. We've kind of pushed up there and then dropped back down. Up, we're a little over 400 right now. And when I say that, I'm not saying I want to get a bunch of people that already go to church to come to our church. That's why we're saying we want to see 50 people baptized in this campaign too. We want to see 50 people baptized. We want people finding Jesus. So when I talk about 500 people, I'm not talking about numbers so that we can say, hey, we're bigger than that church or look at our church. I'm talking about 500 people because I want every person we can reach to be ready for when Jesus comes back. Amen? So that's why I'm talking about numbers of people. Numbers don't really mean anything to me. When I stand before God in heaven, God's not going to ask me how many people were in your church. Amen? It's going to be about how faithful I was to what God called me to do. That's what it's going to be about. So it's not about the number. It's about people finding Jesus. Okay? And then I think this is just so important. For any of this to work right, we got to be people of prayer. So I'm asking God to give us 100 people to pray on Wednesday nights at Pursuit Service. And if you're not already a part of Pursuit Service, if you don't go, that means you're like part of the answer to my prayer. All right? That means I'm praying for you. And so I want to see at least 100 people here on Wednesday nights because none of this works without the Spirit of God moving. And then I am so excited about this. We already have a team of 22 people preparing to go to Cambodia for a missions trip this summer. And this isn't something just 22 people are doing. We're all in this together because we're the financial support. We're the prayer support. Here's the cool thing. In Cambodia, there's an openness in the schools like we don't have here in America. And so they're going to be at the Taeyong School, these 22 people ministering for 5 full days, and they're going to be there sharing Jesus at school. Guys, listen. I believe that there's going to be some Cambodian kids in heaven because of this trip. Amen? And the impact that this is going to have on this school in Cambodia. People halfway around the world from us, they're going to hear about Jesus through Bethel Church. Man, I am so excited about what God is going to do through that Cambodia trip. And then not only Cambodia, we want to send the gospel into all of the world. And I'm believing God this year for $150,000 to be raised for missions this year. Now, this is right. I know we're raising money for Seeds for the Harvest. We're trying to pay off our mortgage right in the middle of that. But here's the deal. I believe if we will honor what God honors, then God is And then I want this too. I'm believing God to help us by the end of this year to be debt-free. To be debt-free. Woohoo! Yeah. Yeah. How many of you would be happy if you were debt-free? Amen? Well, that's what I want for Bethel Church. I want us to be debt-free. So let me bring you a little just up to speed on where we are right now in our Seeds for the Harvest campaign. Our balloon payment due on June 10th of 2016 is $1,139,000. That's not all the change in dollars, but it's about right where it's at. That's what is due to the bank on June 10th. And that includes the payments, the mortgage payments that we will make between now and then. Okay, so that's the total we need to come up with. That the good news is we already have in savings $572,560. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. And on top of that, we have raised through Seeds for the Harvest. Now, this goes back a little bit even before we started the campaign. Some giving had already started. And then 2016, and then the few weeks we've had in this year, you've already given to Seeds for the Harvest $147,465. Praise the Lord. Amen. So here's the deal. I know we got a ways to go for our goal, but I'm so proud of you because last year we were just a little bit of shy of our tithes and offerings budget. I mean, just a few thousand dollars shy, but at the same time, you gave $130,000 on top of your tithe to Seeds for the Harvest last year. And so I just want you to know, yeah, we got a ways to go, but I am so proud of the sacrifices that you have made. I really am. So we've got a few months here to make this happen. We have $418,975 to be raised between now and June, okay? It's a big chunk, and we're going to be talking to you more about that. Our next offering is actually next Sunday. Our next Seeds for the Harvest Sunday is next week, okay? So come prepared for that great offering. And I am just asking God to help us completely pay off our debt this year. Pay off our debt. And then one last thing, and this is so new. Our Bethel Discipleship School, which we started last year, and this year it is taking this huge step forward through a partnership that we are developing with Northwest University. This isn't completed yet. We'll know within the next probably month, but we're anticipating there's not going to be any hiccups. Through a partnership with Northwest University, which is Assembly of God University in Kirkland, Washington, we're going to be partnering with them. We've already met with them a few times. We have another meeting coming up. We are going to be able to offer right here at Bethel Church fully university-level accredited classes. Fully. And when I say they're fully accredited, that helps in two ways. First of all, you will be able to transfer your credits to any college. And you'll also be able to get financial aid and student loans to take classes right here at Bethel Church. Okay? These are going to be online courses. If we have 10 or more in any class, they'll actually provide a live professor to teach that class. People will be able to, right here at Bethel Church, get not only their AA degree, but a full bachelor's degree. They could earn the whole thing right here at Bethel Church without having to go off to college. Now, listen, we know for some students, going off to university, moving to a university, that's the next step for them. For a lot of students, that's not the next step for them. A lot of students would really benefit by being right here at home. And so that's why we want to provide that, because we know leaving for college isn't for everybody. And so I am so excited. What a great opportunity. And we'll also be able to do internships. Young people will be able to receive 3 credits per semester for interning at the church. So they can be involved in children's ministry, youth ministry here at the church, do an internship with us, be growing in their understanding of what it means to work in ministry, and earn 3, again, fully accredited credits for interning right here at the church. This thing has huge potential for us. Has huge potential. And I am so excited about it. So God, I believe, has got a great year in store for Bethel Church. But again, let me bring you back to this. All of those things that I just mentioned, they have to be motivated by God doing a work in our heart. Amen? It's all got to come from the heart of God. And so I'm going to pray over us right now, and then Pastor Troy is going to come and receive our tithes and offerings this morning, make a couple of announcements. But I just want us to pray. Listen, this has got to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. I can't change anybody's life. You can't change anybody's life, but God can. Amen? And so we need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Because without that, none of the stuff I just talked about means anything without God doing it. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me, and worship team, would you come on up on the platform? And let's just look to the Lord right now individually, okay? I've shared some church-wide things, but what I want you to do right now is I want you to just individually come to the Lord right now and say, God, how do you want to use me? God, how can I make a difference? God, how can I make a difference in my neighborhood? God, how can I make a difference at my job? How can I make a difference in my school? God, how can I make a difference? How can I make a difference in my family? Just ask the Lord that right now. Just come before God. And I'm telling you, God just has a way of using not the most talented people. God has a way of using the most surrendered people. The most surrendered people. Yeah, you read the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not filled with a bunch of superstars. It's filled with ordinary people who were surrendered to God. And right now, I'm just telling you, if you, as just an ordinary person, would say, God, here I am. Here I am. I want to be surrendered to you. I want to be surrendered to you. However you can use me, whatever you want to do in my life, whatever you want to do through my life, God, here I am. Father, right now, I just pray for your people. God, I pray that every person within the sound of my voice would know that they matter to you, God. And they matter to you not only because they matter to you, they matter to you because they can and will make a difference for the kingdom of God. So God, we just lift our hearts to you. And we want to be surrendered to your will, God. Here I am. Here I am, God. If you can use me, use me. If you can speak through me, speak through me. God, if you can love somebody through me, love them through me, God. Lord, help me to be a good neighbor. Help me, oh God, to be an example at work. God, help my marriage to be an example for you. God, I surrender to you. I surrender to you. We thank you, Lord. Give you praise. And now, Lord, we just lift your hands up to the Lord now. God, I just ask that you will fill us with your Spirit. In ourselves, God, we can't do it. Fill us, God, with your Holy Spirit. God, fall on your church and fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, God. Because it's through your Spirit that we can love, that we will have joy, God, that we will have patience. It's through your Spirit, God, that we will cast down fear and will walk in boldness, God. Lord, fill us and use us, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Would you just say right now, say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Use me. Now watch out when you pray that prayer. God's going to take you up on it. Here I am. Use me, God. Use me, God. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. God is good. Would you welcome Pastor Troy as he comes to share with us this morning?